Good morning. I'd like for you to listen to some passages and gather from that the common theme that you find running throughout these verses. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, as was read just a few moments ago. Praise the Lord, all nations, and laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Then Psalm 33 and verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. And Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Now, I know you're hearing the word loving kindness. Your translation might say something else. I like the word loving kindness. It's kind of a made up word in the New American Standard, but it really does capture the sense of what we're talking about, the loving kindness of God, or the mercy or the compassion of God. Psalm 40 and verse 11 says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Or Psalm 48 and verse 9 says, we have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. Loving kindness, compassion, this is a common theme throughout Scripture. And there are multiple passages that speak to this when it comes to God. I don't want to think about this in the context of the concept of reaching out, even. Reaching out that we try to do in reaching out to the world, or the reaching out that God does for us. It's a theme of who we are. God has reached out to us, and he has called on us to reach out to others. And as I try to think about ways in which we can reach out, something we can all do, to each other, to unbelievers, there is a basic need that's there. And at the most basic level, I'm wanting to think about the motivation that causes us to do that. While we can concentrate on specific methods or ways that might be effective in reaching out to others, perhaps the greater issue is, how can we find the motivation? What motivates us to reach out, to do what we already know we ought to be doing? Consider Psalm 48 and verse 9. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple, which we just read a moment ago. It speaks of thinking on the loving kindness or the compassion and the mercy of God in the midst of his temple. Now today, the temple of God are the people of God. Passages like Ephesians 2 make that clear. Ephesians 2 and verse 22 tells us that we are the ones in whom we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So it's fitting we think of God's compassion as a proper motivation in the midst of his temple, as we, as the people of God, try to reach out to others. Think about compassion. Think about compassion. And in that light, think for a moment about the great parable in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read it all right now. I trust that you generally know what it is. We often think about that parable as a parable about compassion, and that certainly is there. But when the lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, we read down in verse 25 that he's putting Jesus to the test, and he asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We have to bear in mind that this is a parable told from the standpoint of being put to the test. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking a good question. He's asking the right person. Jesus turned the tables a little bit on him and says, how do you read it? What's it say? Which is, by the way, is a great question. When people ask a question, it's good to say, simply say, here's what the Bible is right here. What does it say? Well, how do you read it? And the lawyer said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. Now go do that. And it's that that makes the lawyer basically say, well, he's wishing to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable based upon that. The problem with the lawyer was not that he didn't know who the neighbor was. He knew the answers. And he also knew the applications, which I think sometimes is our case. We know the answers. We know the applications that are there. The problem was his own sense of responsibility and motivation. I see in myself sometimes that very problem, and it scares me a little bit. Because when we read this, what we need to see is the need to be honest with ourselves, both in what the text says and in the application, and in my own personal motivation. Why am I not doing more? Why am I not doing what I know I ought to do? Why am I not motivated like I ought to be? So what can I think about that will help me be motivated to reach out more and to do better doing what I know I ought to be doing in the first place? The answer I keep coming back to is, again, in a word, compassion. At a foundational level, I don't even mean the compassion that I ought to have toward others. I mean the compassion, the mercy, the loving kindness that God has toward us as a primary, basic motivating factor. Passage after passage speaks of this with respect to God, the loving kindness of God. We read several at the beginning here. His goodness, His loving kindness, His compassion, that is our foundation here. If ever there's an example of reaching out to others, it's God doing that Himself toward us. And He exerts His power toward us in a way that we cannot doubt that it is the work of God. So listen to the way that His compassion is spoken of as it's connected to His power. In a passage like Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, God tells Moses and Aaron, He says, "Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Just notice there, the connection of God's compassion is seen in the fact that He's bringing them out from under burdens, bringing them out from under slavery and bondage, and says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." His outstretched arm, His power is connected to bringing them out from under their burdens. Compassion that's there. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, God says to them, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Even the Sabbath day, which we've talked in the past about, which was a day of rest, it was a day of remembrance, but it was also a day that it was a reflection upon the compassion and the mercy of God to bring them out of bondage. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 7, 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, for you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid." As you're about to enter into the promised land and you see these nations and you might be afraid of them, just remember the compassion God had on you and the power He exerted in bringing you out of Egypt. I want you to see those two connections. Compassion and power go together here. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 29, "They are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and outstretched arm." Now you might say, well, the word compassion isn't in there. But the concept is, Psalm 136 and verse 10. Psalm 136 and verse 10. "To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So threaded throughout that passage is that repeated phrase, his loving kindness is everlasting, something they would probably repeat as they're listening to this and hearing this. God brought you out with loving kindness, and it's everlasting, and he brought you out from their midst. He brought you out with power, with an outstretched arm. His loving kindness is everlasting. These two thoughts are interwoven and tied together. The phrase outstretched arm references the power of God in the deliverance of his people and in his judgments. The fact that he reaches out with his power to deliver, to judge, shows his willingness and his desire to do so. Shows he is merciful to his people. He defends them, brings justice to the enemies who hate them. And notice again how Moses ties together the idea of God stretching out his hand with his loving kindness. And this is in Exodus 15. After they've crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14, this is Exodus 15 basically is the poetic version of the Exodus. So in Exodus 15 and verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. That's talking about the Egyptians. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. One of the amazing things about this, God, in his loving kindness and in his power, redeems them, brings them out. He does this even when they were a rebellious and stubborn people. Romans 10 and verse 21 reminds us, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's not amazing how much God wants to save us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our thoughts against him, in spite of our continuous going back into sin. God says, I want to redeem you. I want to reach out my arm and pull you back and show compassion and mercy and forgive you. What I'm saying is, God's compassion is our motivation. God's compassion in reaching out to us, even when we do not deserve it, motivates us to act. I make that very personal. God has reached out to me, to you. And he thought of us even when we didn't think of him. He thought of us in terms of our value and his willingness even to come and bear the cross for our sins. God's outstretched arm became his outstretched arms on the cross, demonstrating his love and his compassion in the greatest of ways. So then I have to ask, what would hinder me from reaching out to someone else? Inconvenience? Pride? Whatever selfish ambition would stand in the way is exactly what I need to remove in order to be able to be merciful and compassionate toward others. Because I cannot properly reach out to another when my own selfishness stands in the way and I'm thinking people ought to be doing things for me. Listen to this connection in Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus. Notice there the idea. If there's any affection and compassion, if that's there, if the mercies of God are there, do nothing selfishly. And when God says do nothing from something, and we do something selfishly, what does that mean? Well, it means we've just committed sin. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Consider others as more important than self. Or 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So think of how God has reached down to us. Of course, God's reaching out to us entails also a reaching down to us, which makes that all the more amazing. He condescended to this earth to die. We do not reach down as if we are superiors. When we reach out to others, we're not reaching down. But neither can we reach up to claim Christ. We all stand in the same place before God, people made in his image, guilty of sin and in need of his mercy. So I think of Romans 10 and verse 6. Romans 10 and verse 6, and the righteousness of God based on faith here speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't go to heaven to bring Christ down. And I don't have the power to go into the abyss to bring Christ up. God did that. God came down and God raised up Christ. So that we have the ability to believe and to confess and to be saved. And with that in mind, also think of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice, by the mercies of God, by the compassion of God, by the loving kindness of God, we might say, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Cottrell says it's in view of God's mercy that we do this. Or Bruce says, in view of all that God has accomplished for his people in Christ. Paul uses the mercy of God as a motivating factor to urge his readers to present themselves as a sacrifice before God, a living sacrifice. So thinking of life from the perspective of God's mercy is exactly what we should be doing. How can we, as Christians, view the world but through the lenses of the compassion and the mercy of God? Because that is exactly what we have experienced in Christ. In view of the fact that God has shown mercy to us, we ought to be merciful to others. Reflecting the character of God and his mercy and grace, that what God has given us, we must reflect and reach out and give to others. So Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How can we really show appreciation for what God has done for us if we don't show mercy for others? And so mercy's character kind of becomes a guide for us. And remember, God is always the standard. God shows us what mercy is. Be merciful, Luke 6:36 says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. God is rich in mercy. You know, when you read passages like Ephesians 1 and 2, and it stands out there that God's mercy, God's grace is lavished upon His people. It's more than we can express. It's more than we can limit. We can't say, here's the full delineation and definition of grace. We can't express that. God is the standard. So be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be merciful the way that God is. Be gracious the way that God is. And I realize I can't do it to the full extent He does it. I should never cease to be merciful. He's the standard for this. The world cannot define mercy for us. The world cannot define compassion for us. And you think about what mercy suggests: compassion, charity, even moved by misery, giving to others what they so desperately need. And you know, there's always opportunity in this world to show mercy and compassion because there's a lot of misery in this world. Physically, we know that to be true from disease and suffering. Spiritually, it's even more so. How many are burdened with guilt, the fear of death, loneliness, meaninglessness? And think about the number of young people whom we might be around or be able to influence and have work with. People look at us, they see us proclaiming to be Christians, and we need to be merciful, reaching out to them in their fears and their struggles as they try to navigate their world that is sometimes very frightening. Indifference is incompatible with mercy. It's been said that love, agape as we talk about it often, is most precisely defined as concern, compassion, and care. We reach out to others in love, it must be done with care and compassion, or else it is no longer in love. So you see how Jesus has felt compassion for others. In Matthew 9:36, it says, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So Jesus looks around and He sees people as if they're like they're sheep without a shepherd. You ever go into a big city, walk around a little bit, a place like New York City, San Francisco, London, New Orleans, big cities where people are just there in droves. And yes, you are in harm's way in a lot of ways because you're hearing things you don't want to hear. You're hearing language you don't want to hear. But you need to be reminded of the fact that people are sheep without a shepherd. In compassion, we want to reach out. In Matthew 14 and verse 14, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick, the text says. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and asked what he was missing, Jesus felt a sense of love and compassion for him in verse 21. Even as He told the man what the man needed to hear, even as He told the man what would eventually cause this man to walk away grieving, Jesus felt compassion for him. So let's clarify something here. Compassion is never expressed by making people feel comfortable in their sins. That's what the world wants you to think. You should be compassionate. You should love them. And what that means is you let them do and be anything they want. That's not love and compassion. Tolerance of sinful behavior is never to be equated with compassion. We can show compassion for people in their struggles. We can work with them to help them through. But if we approve of the sin and tell them that's okay to behave in this manner, then we have fallen from compassion and love, and we have become enablers of what will destroy their souls. And in that case, we've used compassion as a cover-up for doing the devil's work. I realize that an immediate reaction to this from some would be, well, we're all sinners. Well, that's true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have, and we have all depended upon true compassion that points us in the direction of repentance and forgiveness. But if we are in sin, we do not want to be coddled into thinking that that's okay. We want to know there's a loving Savior ready to take us back, to show compassion and mercy, and to forgive. We want to know that we can be made right with God, that we can stand before Him one day with the confidence that we have His mercy and grace. And forgiveness may be the greatest form of mercy. Again, think of God's great forgiveness and mercy toward us, because mercy puts aside the thoughts of retaliation. And we're taught in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember, it is only the merciful who will be shown mercy. And it's a test of our own mercy. Are we willing to reach out to others? Are we willing to forgive? What will we do in response to the mercy of God? With an outstretched arm, God has reached out to save us. Our reaching out is a matter of seeing God's mercy in our lives, because it motivates us to follow the pattern of our Lord. If you would take your songbooks out, we'll sing a song in just a moment. Understand that God's mercy and His grace is here on the table for everybody. Everybody has the ability to come under God's mercy and grace. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Perhaps you need to repent of your sins. God has made it possible that you can confess Him, you can turn to Him, you can call on Him, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can have the mercy and the grace of God in your life, fully through what Christ has offered us in His own death and resurrection. And then that in turn becomes our motivating factor for how we need to be acting in this world. If we can help you, please let us know while we stand and sing.